of Joshua. We're going to use the story of Joshua. Oh, a bit of echo. Joshua chapter 6. So let's read this. It's a bit of a long passage, but I want us to read it so that we set the context of what we're talking about today. So hopefully we can have that up. Okay, so now the gates of Jericho were secured. Oh, that's very echoey. And now the gates of Jericho were secured barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give out a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he and the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army entered the camp and spent the night there. So Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time round, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring your own destruction by taking them, any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable for destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and the sound of the trumpet. When the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep and donkeys. Joshua said, "Go to the two men who had spied out the land. Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men and all who'd done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burnt the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab and the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men of Joshua who had spied the city and spies of Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. think that's it. Okay, oh no, let me have this. And the Lord, so at that time Joshua pronounced his solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city of Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay his foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates of Joshua. Thank you. So the Lord was with Joshua and his fame spread throughout the land. Thank you very much. Great. I'm just going to get my glasses. Sorry. Okay, fantastic. So I've got four headings, which are seek, wait, listen, act. So just turn to someone and say all of those. Seek, wait, listen, act. Gosh, did you whisper that to them? We'll try that again, a bit louder. Seek, wait, listen, act. Go for it.
Seek, wait, listen, act.
Brilliant, thank you. Okay, so we'll continue our topic of revival, which Pastor Joe started 2 weeks ago. So we've had two teachings on that, and we're going to follow on from that. And I'm using Joshua 6, as I said. So some definitions of revival. It says, revival is an increased spiritual interest or renewal in the life of the church, congregation, or society with a local or national or global effect. We haven't got the words up, no? Okay. The other definition is an awakening in a church or community of interest and care of matters relating to personal religion, an evangelistic service or sense series of services for the purpose of effecting a religious awakening. So revival is about an awakening. And I don't know how many of you have been taking part in the prayer online or have been praying, but we are praying for revival as a church. And I don't know whether you have even been praying those words, but not actually thought, what does that mean? What does it mean? If I am praying for revival, what does that actually mean? And I want us to have a really good understanding of what we're praying for. We can pray for things for ourselves, and we know what that means because we know we're praying for ourselves. But sometimes we can pray for things corporately and not necessarily have real clarity about, actually, why am I praying that? Why am I saying that? But I want us to be clear, when we pray as a church for revival, what it is that we're praying for. We are praying for an awakening. And actually, that awakening doesn't relate to the person next to you. That awakening starts with you. So actually, we are praying that God will revive us. For revival to take place in the land, it actually starts with the individual people. So there has to be a change in our nation, in our community, which is actually going to start with us. The Welsh revival is an amazing story of what God did in a period of time. And it happened a couple of times, but I'm going to be sharing about the one that happened in 1904. And that revival again started with individual people who recognized that they actually needed revival in themselves. In fact, one of the people who was preaching in a particular area in Wales, people kept saying, revival has come because of him. And he was so clear and knew that it wasn't because of him. He actually recorded a message to the people, which you can listen back to or read the transcript. That he recorded this message saying, I want to be really, really clear that revival has not come because I've come as a great preacher. That's not why revival's come. Revival has come because of these two old ladies. And these two old ladies were 80... Let me get it right. I think one was 89 and one was 85. And they were distraught about the state of the community in Wales. Actually, at the time that they began to pray, there were no young people at all in the church. Everybody who attended the churches were older people. And so these two ladies decided that they would begin to pray. They prayed, I think, at 4 in the morning and at 10 o'clock. Twice a week, they prayed that God would bring revival. And one of them had a vision, and they went to the minister of the church and said, listen, this is the vision we've had. You guys need to get on your knees and pray. And so he then gathered the other leaders, and they gathered together, and as leaders, they began to pray. The ladies weren't very mobile, so they would pray where they were, and the leaders were praying where they were. And these leaders began to pray. And suddenly, one of the leaders had a vision and heard a scripture that talked about, actually, revival starts with you, and are your hands clean? And they spent that entire prayer meeting on their face before the Lord, because they realized that revival started with them. So that was two old ladies who began to pray, and revival came, started in Wales because of those two old ladies that were praying. Now that revival actually hit the whole world. It was incredible. It went, started in Wales, and it spread from Wales right across the whole world. Canada, America, it spread. And it lasted in Wales for 1 year. And God did incredible things, and I'm going to share about some of those things that God did. So, first of all, we're going to start with seek. In Luke chapter 19, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Sometimes when we think about seeking the Lord, we think it's about us who are doing that first. But actually, it was the Lord who sought us first. Salvation came because the Lord sought us first. He sought us out. And so when we come to seek the Lord, we're coming from a place of position where we've already, the Lord has already sought us out. He's already found us. And he says to us, "I'm already here. I found you. I've given Jesus Christ, came and died for you. And so now I am calling you to put yourselves in a position where you seek." Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he calls us to seek him. So that requires us to do something. Each one of us are required, called to seek the Lord. We have to seek the Lord. We have to seek his face. It says in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." In Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." I wonder what the first thing is that you do when you wake up in the morning. Is it that you seek the Lord? Or is it that you reach for your phone and just check how many people have liked you during your night's sleep? How many messages have you got? What is the first thing that you do? What is the last thing that you do in the night? God says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." It's really interesting, isn't it, where we place seeking God. Is our order, well, I do this and this and this and this, and then I fit in a bit of prayer time. And then after I paid all these things, then I might give some money in my tithe. I will give all of this time to such and such, and if I have some spare time, then I might just attend that meeting. But this verse says, as we read in Matthew, that we should seek his kingdom first. And then what it says is, everything is added to you. Everything will be added to you. So a lot of us, including myself, have those things the wrong way around. We seek all these other things first, and then we say, "Lord, can you just bless those things? And could you just top that up, please?" And the Lord is saying, "Well, it doesn't work like that." The principle is clear. The principle says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is the principle. I work with guys in prison, and they are fantastic at fasting when their court cases are coming up. So they have lived whatever life they've lived, and there's all sorts of people in prison, ministers' sons, ministers, people who've done drug deals on the church steps before they go into church, all sorts of people. And their court case comes up, and they begin to seek the Lord. They know God's word. They can quote the Bible like nothing. They are fasting. They are praying. Don't mess with them because they are seeking the Lord. Potatoes are a big thing in prison, so when you're going for your food, you want to make sure you get the right amount of potatoes, otherwise all hell can break loose. But when your court case comes up, potatoes don't matter, because you are seeking God's face. These guys are seeking the Lord, seriously seeking his face. And I say to them, and what is going to happen if you get guilty? I'm not going to get guilty, because I am fasting and praying, and I know that I'm going to get not guilty. So even though that you are guilty, you're going to get not guilty. Well, you know, God brought me here for a reason, and they fast, and then they get guilty, and things change. Stop praying and fasting. Where was God when I needed him? But God's word says, we seek you first the kingdom of God, not when times are desperate or we're in great need or it's a matter of life or death, but we seek his face all the time. You know what? That is so easy to get the principles wrong. I know guys who have prayed before they've gone out to do a deal and they have their gun in their hand and they say, Lord, I just pray for protection as I go out. And I'm saying, can you show me in the Bible where do you get that principle from? It's easy for us to try and make the Bible work and fit with our lifestyles. But I thank God that he doesn't want us to do it that way. I was talking to somebody yesterday and they said, the Bible is this is on the streets in Eltham, and we went out to do evangelism, and they said, the Bible is irrelevant, it's not relevant for today. And I said, you know what? I am so glad that the Bible was written when it was written and that we're called not to change it. I am so glad that God didn't say, as times change, please feel free to make this more appropriate to the 21st century. I'm so glad. Because actually, there are things that we do now that in 10 years' time we say are not okay. I remember watching films, and you can watch old films, where it was really cool for ladies to smoke and to blow smoke into the man's face. He knew, oh yeah, I'm in. If she blew smoke in his face, he knew, I'm in. This is it. And now you can't even smoke in your car if there's a child there. So actually, I am glad that God says, this is my word, do not even think about adding or taking away from it, because this word stands, whether it's the 1800s or 2000 and whatever, this word stands and it's the same and you cannot change it, because this is the way it works. This is my character. This is who I am in word. And so when God says, the principle is, seek me first, that's the principle. And that's a challenging principle. Our first point is that we have to seek the Lord. And already I'm thinking, well, that's me done. I'm struggling to do that every day. To seek God first. We need revival. But we're not going to get revival if we're not seeking God first. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. What a beautiful scripture, that times of refreshing may come. The Ark of the Covenant was before the people. It went in the front of the people, because actually God said, I want you to remember that it's always me. I am the one who you seek. I am the one that you lead. I am the one that should be in the front. So in our lives, that's what we should be saying. Lord, in this situation, in this circumstance, in my life, in my choices, let you be at the center. Let you always be at the forefront. Seek the Lord, repent, so that a time of refreshing may come. Do you need to be refreshed? Do you want to be refreshed? You may have an incredible amount of zeal. I was listening to a preacher yesterday who said that he was praying for his church, and it's a very, very big church. And he said, Lord, wherever these people are doing, Whatever blessings they don't want, please give them to me. Just give me the blessings, I'll take them. Whatever gifts you have and they don't want them, give them to me. How hungry are we seeking the Lord? How much are we saying, Lord, I want that time of refreshing? You might feel great. You might be in a really good place with God. You know what? We want more. You should want even more. Seek first the kingdom of God. Our next one is wait. How good are you at waiting? This is a definition of waiting. It says, to stay where one is or to delay action of a particular time or event. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being you're fantastic at waiting, just grade yourself. How good would you say that you are at waiting? Sometimes we're really, really good at waiting for things. Sometimes we are not so good at waiting for other things. Waiting on the Lord is not the same as being lazy. Just look at somebody and say, waiting is not the same as being lazy. So I've had conversations with people, and this isn't about anybody in particular. I've had conversations with people and I said, would you like to join this team? And they say, oh, let me just wait on the Lord. What if I said, would you like a pay rise? Let me just wait on the Lord and just see. Let's just check out if that's God's will. You know what? There are some things we don't have to wait for. There are some things you're not going to hear the Lord about. I did not ask the Lord if I should join the ushering team. I didn't wait on the Lord, and I didn't ask him about it. That I didn't. And if you are waiting on the Lord to ask the Lord, Lord, should I join the cafe team? Is that your desire for my life, Lord? You're going to be waiting a very, very long time. So I hope you were in the tens when you were giving yourself a score. There are some things we don't need to wait on the Lord for, and there are some things we don't have to ask the Lord for. God's principle is that we serve. I joined the ushering team because they needed someone. That's why I joined. There was a need. I'm available. Actually, I'm not available, but I'm going to join. Sometimes we wait on the Lord for things that we don't need to wait on the Lord for. Sometimes a particular thing that I've been waiting on the Lord for, and the Lord said to me, I know you're waiting on me to answer that, but you know that I'm not going to answer that. And I said, I know you're not, but I don't like the answer. So I just thought if I keep on waiting, I might feel better about it. And the Lord said, but you're not going to feel better about it. So why are you waiting? And I said, okay, all right, I give in. There's no point. I know what the answer is. There are things that we don't have to wait on the Lord for because we already know. We just need to do it. But there are times when we need to wait on the Lord. And church, I want to challenge us to be careful what we do in that waiting time. This is a great statement. Don't make permanent decisions over temporary situations. Sometimes when we're waiting, those situations are temporary and we make a permanent decision. Well, Lord, I've been waiting for 10 years for a husband, and so I'm just going to help you out here. Because clearly you need some help, and so I'm just going to go for him because he looks like he'll do. You know, he's got all the criteria. I'll do that. That's a permanent decision. A year later, hopefully you even get a year. Might only be a month. You're saying, "Oh Lord, I've made a permanent decision, and now I'm paying for it." There are plenty of permanent decisions that we make over a temporary situation. Church, we need to wait. God doesn't dwell in time, but we need to wait. We want revival, so we need to wait on the Lord. We are praying daily. Lord, we want revival. We are believing God for revival, and we are going to wait on you because we want to see answers come. We want to see revival come. In Luke 12, it says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that you may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those who slay from the master will find them alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait for them." Are you waiting on the Lord? Are you ready? You see, in your season of waiting, we should be seeking God's face. We should be saying, "Lord, in this season of waiting, what are you teaching me?" Not, "Lord, in this season of waiting, I'm just going to help you out." Because the story of Joshua is an incredible story of a people who waited on the Lord. Joshua could have said, you know, in that the people entering the promised land, none of them entered. None of them that left that place in Egypt entered that land. None of them, because they couldn't wait. They murmured and mumbled. And actually what the Bible says is that Joshua was told, as we read, Joshua was told, pretty disgusting, but Joshua was told to circumcise all the men. So they didn't have that lovely anesthetic, lovely sharp knife. He just got his flint thing and just sharpened it and got all the men to line up. Quick circumcision. Sorry, guys. Because he said, we need to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. We need to say to the Lord, as a people of God, because these are a new people, that people who were circumcised originally didn't enter the land because they didn't wait. But the people were circumcised before the Lord and they said, "Lord, we're seeking your face. We are waiting on you because we are believing you. Our hands and our hearts are clean before you." As we seek the Lord, as we wait on the Lord, we've got to come with clean hands and pure heart. And that's what they were physically saying before God. Circumcision was a representation of saying, "Lord, we're clean before you." And so they waited patiently before the Lord. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to be joining the prayer. We need to be actively waiting on God and saying, "Lord, what are you teaching me?" It's easy, easy, easy in a time of waiting to be moaning and mumbling and grumbling and thinking we can help God out. But that's not what we should be doing when we're waiting. And in fact, where the people left in Egypt was a very short space. It wasn't 40 years away. It was very near. But they had to keep going round because the people were murmuring and murmuring and murmuring. And if they had just stopped and waited on the Lord, what do you want to teach us in this season? In this season of waiting for revival, in this season of waiting for this, what do you want to teach us, Lord? Because when revival comes, this is what happened in Wales. As you know, they were a mining community. And the donkeys didn't respond to the miners because they couldn't understand them. When revival came, the miners stopped swearing because they all got saved. They cleaned up their language. And so the donkeys couldn't respond to them because they didn't know what they were saying. Without all the foul language and the abuse, they didn't know what they wanted them to do. Because suddenly there was these men of God saying, "Please, would you kindly pull the coal as quickly as you can? Because we're in a rush." And the records show, actually, revival was so huge that the newspapers dedicated their stories to stories about the revival. So historically, it's all recorded because it was such a dramatic impact on the community. So even the donkeys didn't know what was going on. What's happening to our masters? So church, when revival comes, if we haven't waited on the Lord, we're not going to be ready. We need to wait on the Lord and hear what he's saying to us. The next one is listen. What are you listening to? The detail that Joshua had was very clear. Do this so many times. You know, it's really nice to hear the story and they went around the city and then they just, you know, the walls came down and it was all, but it didn't happen as straightforward as that. They would march around the city exhausted. They would go and rest back at the camp. The next day they got up and would march around the city again. This went on and on and on. But they listened to the Lord and they responded to what he said. Now, if Joshua had come out and said, okay, the city is ours, we just need to march around and the walls are going to come down, and the walls had never come down for anybody ever. It's the most, historically, over all time, it's the most well-known built city because it was so fortified. It was impenetrable. You couldn't get in there. And so if Joshua had just come out and said, okay, guys, the city's ours, did it? But God was very, very clear. He had listened to the Lord, listened to the instructions, and said, you need to do what God has said. You know what? God gives us promises. He gives us words. And sometimes we think that word is for right now. Well, Lord, why isn't it happening right now? This is what you said to me, and this is what's going on. So why isn't it happening right? You said you were going to give me this, but doesn't mean that it's for right now. God's given you a word, but does that mean it's for right now? This is what the first verse, can you put the first verse of Joshua, that chapter up, please? The first verse says, this is how God spoke to Joshua. I have given to you the land. He didn't say, I am going to give it to you. He didn't say, if you do all the right things, it might be yours. It actually said, the next verse, then it says that the Lord said, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Church, God has already delivered things into your hands. Because he doesn't dwell in time. So when God says, I've done it, he's done it. If you're believing God for healing, he's done it. We're believing God for revival, he's done it. It's not that if it comes around, if we obey, God has said, he's done it. He said to Joshua, I have given you the land. He has given us Greenwich. He has given us where we're standing. He has given us healing. And so as we pray for revival, we are standing on a God who does not dwell in time and has already done what he said he will do. Listen to the Lord and hear what he is saying. What is he saying in this season? And obey. If God is telling you to stop doing something, stop doing it. If God is telling you to do something, do it. Because God is faithful. And as Joshua obeyed the Lord, he didn't go, oh Lord, well, if we do this could happen and this could happen. He just obeyed the Lord. The next chapter says that Achan did not obey the Lord. And they lost battles because Achan took the law into his own hands and thought, well, let's just keep a few things for ourselves. We need to hear the Lord and obey what he says. The last one, act. We need to act in love. If you have ever been in love with somebody, you know how easy it is to listen to them, especially in those first few sessions. You are attentive to that person and you listen to that person because you love them. What they say is wonderful. They tell you that they don't like what you're wearing. Oh, thank you, darling. Because you love that person. It's easy to listen to them. You know what? We need to be in love with God more and more and more. Because the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we want to listen to him. God doesn't want us to interrupt. Oh, but Lord, I just want to... God wants us to listen. So we need to ask the Lord to help us to listen and love him. And finally, act. We are praying for revival. Joshua went out and he went around that city. And he fought and did what God told him to do. And what is interesting is that when the walls came down, Joshua didn't just go, oh yeah, that's great, we're done. Actually, even in their exhaustion, they had to get up and go into the city and battle. It wasn't just done when the walls fell down. They had to actually still get up and battle. So church, as we pray for revival, let's not be under the illusion that as God does things, oh yeah, that's it, great, it's done now. Because actually God wants us to continue to act, to continue to wage war, to continue to see his kingdom come. We need to be an active church, a church that is praying, but a church that is actually physically doing what God tells us to do. In 2 Chronicles, it says, in 2 Chronicles 16, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war. God tells us that we need to keep our eyes on him. Ezekiel 22:30, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. Church, I pray that we are standing in the gap, that we are the one who are standing in the gap and saying, Lord, I will wage war. I will fight for my people. I will fight for my family. I am fighting for revival because I believe in God. I believe in the power of my God. We are a people who are called to act upon what the Lord says. Look at the person next to you and say, what are you physically doing? I want to encourage you, church, to physically do what the Lord has called you to do, to act like Joshua. The chapter says that Achan was saved, and archaeologists have checked Jericho. And interestingly, the walls of Jericho came down, and there was one section of that city wall that did not come down. And behind that, they believe that that was actually where Rahab's house was. A group of houses were there. Because actually, if the wall had come down, her house, she was told to stay in her house with her family because they would come and get her. If that piece of the wall had come down, it would have crushed those houses in that behind that wall. So she was spared because of her act of obedience before the Lord. I want us to be spared. I want us to be obedient to the Lord in our acts of service to him, in the way that we seek God for revival. Last week we read this verse, Psalm 85, verse 6, that said, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? We need revival, and that revival starts with us. So let's pray that God would help us to put those four things in place so that just like in the Welsh revival that transformed the world, God would do that with us. As a church, ask yourself, Lord, am I seeking you? Am I waiting on you? Am I listening to your voice? Am I acting upon what you are saying? Let's stand before God and let's just pray. Are we seeking God? Are we waiting on the Lord? Are we listening to him? Are we acting on what he says? Father, I just want to pray for us as a church, as CLF Greenwich, but also corporately. I pray for us online. I pray for us as a nation of Christians. Father, we need to seek your face. And I just pray for each of us individually that we would be passionate about seeking you. That each of us would say, Lord, I want to seek you. That, Lord, I want to wait on you. I want to spend time with you, to be in love with you and spend time with you, Lord, hearing you speak to me. Help me, Lord, to listen. Help me to listen to your voice. Help me to listen to what you're saying in your word. Help me to listen, Father, to those who have wisdom around me. Help me, Father, to listen. And Lord, help us to act. Father, we know that your word says that faith without deeds is fruitless. We are a fruitful church. I thank you for the fruitfulness in this church. And Lord, I pray that you would bring revival here in this place through us as individuals, Lord. Bring revival because, Lord, we want to act upon what you are doing, that heaven would be here on earth. Lord, would you from heaven look out and see us here, Lord, because we are standing in the gap. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Angela. You may be seated. Thank you for that word. Wonderful, very clear, very encouraging as well. Thank you very much. Just a few announcements.